that the lighting is better today. No, I can't tell you why. You know, no, I did move this lamp a little bit back. It's got a nice little hue to it. It's tinted yellowish, so I like that hue, which is why I think I decided to go to color here in Southern California. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender still in Southern California, Glendale, to be exact, near West Hollywood and Burbank and Pasadena and north of Los Angeles. And Mount Zion. Oh, before I tell you about Mount Zion, there's a funny cartoon on Sandy Scott's refrigerator here. It's a painting of Jesus, and he has the children on his lap, surrounded by his disciples. And Jesus is saying, this is what Jesus is saying. So I was like, I'm the Son of God. And they were like, no way. And I was like, Yahweh. Yahweh, get it? Yahweh. They were like, and I was like, no way. I was like, Yahweh. I thought that was funny. Anyway, we're going to talk about Mount Zion here. I think it's funny. Someone say sacrilegious. We did have a little discussion on the name of God yesterday. The Tetragrammaton, YHWH. There was a woman here who was very serious about it and was talking about how sacred it was to the Jews. And I was silently praying to myself, hoping that she didn't see this cartoon on the refrigerator. I'm like, Yahweh. So I didn't ask her, but she seemed in a good mood, and I think we got away with it. Mount Zion. We're going to read this term here in the unveiling, and many associate it with the temple, but actually it was a stronghold of David. David's citadel was on Mount Zion. It's sometimes used as a figure of speech in a general way to speak of God's people, Mount Zion. It's much as, let's see, all of Jerusalem came out to see the Lord. All of, you know, a city doesn't go out to see somebody. So it's personified. There's a name for that figure of speech, not sure what it is. So Mount Zion is sometimes put for Israel, but Mount Zion speaks of a fortification. And again, David built his citadel here, and the temple was here for a little while, but then it moved to Moriah, and that's where Herod's temple was, and that's also where Solomon's temple was. Solomon's temple first, Herod's temple later. So again, the big thing in Israel now is the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is. If they are to build a new temple, where is it going to be? And there, as always, the Jews are off. Speaking of measurements, you know, they're off. They're not near. They're not on Moriah. I don't think. I could be mistaken here. But I know they're not on Mount Zion. And it could be that the false temple will be on Mount Zion. Don't know. I'm not an expert on these extra biblical things as far as what the excavations are, what the excavators are doing. I know there are websites dedicated to people who are preparing for a resurgence of the tabernacle system. The red heifer, I know about that. The necessary sacrifice, the priestly garments, the purple. They are researching the original site of the temple. I guess my main point to you is this, is that I would not consider the Dome of the Rock, which is sacred ground, the Temple Mount of today in Jerusalem, I would not consider that to be a hindrance. To those of you who are concerned that there's no way anybody's going to give up that, they're not going to demolish it, so there can't be a temple. But if it's a false temple, it can be built down the road. It doesn't matter. It's false. It doesn't matter. But Mount Zion would have a great pull, a great hold on the people of Israel, the Jews. They would love it, temple on Mount Zion. That's not where Herod's temple or Solomon's temple was. Nevertheless, it would be a great spot for it because, again, it speaks of fortification. It speaks of strength. And in these days of Israel, they are going to lean toward any physical strength. And this is why I think our Lord avoided Mount Zion. He went to the Mount of Olives, a more humble place. The olive is crushed, and the oil from the olive is used to light the lamps. So our Lord hung out on the Mount of Olives. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. You would think he'd return to Mount Zion, because that's the place where the government's going to go forth with power. But he's consistently wonderful here, and then he's going to come back to the same place he left. And this was the place of his suffering. I think it's very appropriate for him to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, where he was so vexed and pained when he left here because of the trial he was facing. Sweat, drops of blood, disciples abandoned him. Judas kissed him. The soldiers arrested him in the Mount of Olives. They took him away at night in the Mount of Olives. He's going to return in the day, guarantee it. I don't got a scripture for you, don't need one. Jesus Christ coming back in the day to the Mount of Olives. Not going to be riding on a donkey. Not going to be riding on a donkey. Going to come back in power, in glory, with clouds. Every eye shall behold him. None of this backdoor stuff. None of this Nazareth stuff. Mount Zion ain't Nazareth. You got a point there. You got a point. It's true that the Mount of Olives is kind of Nazareth. It's like he's visiting the old neighborhood, coming back to the scene of his trial. No, he's not going to go so far as to come back to Golgotha. But you darn well bet he's going to wander over to that area. People think they know where the cross was today. Nobody knows where the cross was. Gordon's Calvary. Calvary. It looks like a skull. Could be the place. I don't know. I had a friend that visited Jerusalem, went into the so-called tomb where Christ was entombed. It's the Christian shrine. So I guarantee it's wrong. Nobody knows where it is. But perhaps my friend does. She said, the lady I was with, we went a few paces to the south. And we found this little grotto or something. And we were sure that this was it. They felt it. The measurements were off. Of course they are. All their measurements are off. That's why God's going to come back and measure stuff. And the Holy Land's going to be a tourist place again. Except this time, they're not going to walk you through the streets of Jerusalem and tell you, this is where Jesus dragged his cross. This is where the women were. This is where Simon helped him with the cross. This is where the stations of the cross. Are you kidding? That city is about 100 feet underneath the surface of present-day Jerusalem. Because that city has been ravaged and sacked by invading armies for hundreds of years. And so, but when Jesus comes back, tourism is going to be revitalized because all these spots, who better to know? Jesus is going to say, here's where I was crucified. You're going to doubt him then? Now they're going to put a shrine up there and you're going to visit that spot. Wow, what a contrast for him. I love it. What a contrast. What's my hair doing? I tell you, it's a mess. I do need a haircut. Hang on here. What's happening? I'm sorry to vex you with this. Hang on. It's getting fuzzy on top. I need to fix it. So, nobody's going to know this except when Jesus comes back. It's going to be fantastic. And people are worried about us in the celestials. Like, we're going to miss all this great stuff on earth. And I'm like, are you kidding me? There's no way we're going to miss this good stuff on earth. And they say, Yahweh. I say, no way. Because we are going to have bodies that are going to be able to go to and fro from heaven to earth like our Lord's vivified body. So don't worry about that. You're going to be able to tour these sites in Jerusalem and know where the stuff happened. If anybody wants to go to the site of the crucifixion, they can do it. I would rather be drinking wine with Jesus and the 12, because that's what Jesus said he's going to do with them, as I've pointed out to you many, many times. So Moriah was the site of the temple. Zion, which is a little bit to the north of Moriah, that's where David's stronghold was. Don't know what's going on there today. I've never been to Jerusalem. Don't care to go to Jerusalem. I had an invitation to go to Jerusalem. I declined it because I don't care about the earth. My realm's inherent among the celestials. I'm not trying to get all huffy and puffy about it. I'm just telling you. Oh, I lost my page in the book. All right, never mind that. I'm going to go to a passage concerning Mount Zion. Just had a hankering to tell you about Mount Zion here. Listen to Paul. Because Paul's evangel could not be more antithetical to what we're reading here in the book of Unveiling. And I hope none of you are getting overly bogged down here. I am not getting bogged down. I am maintaining my equilibrium. And I'm not worried about it. We have an altar. We have a tabernacle. We have Mount Zion. We have government. We have rule. We have things measured. Our gospel is so opposite of any of this stuff. We don't have an altar. We don't have a go-between. And we don't oppose the nations. Peter said, better for us to obey God rather than man. Well, we don't have to worry about that because we know that now human institutions are put there by God, Romans 13, and we're supposed to be subject to the superior authorities. They have no problems with us. or they shouldn't. If they're having a problem with you, you better rethink things and look at what era you're in. You're not in the era of taking over Mount Zion or Moriah. You're not. Not Mariah Carey. Mount Moriah, where the temple was. They say that's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or attempted to sacrifice Isaac, but God stopped him. Now, I just talked about that yesterday. How could Abraham have brought a knife up to plunge into his son's chest? Because he knew that God would raise him from the dead. Because God was had figuratively raised Abraham from the dead to even have Isaac, to even produce Isaac, figuratively raised him from the dead, and that he invigorated his, shall we say, loins. And then he, Abraham knew at that point that God could literally raise from the dead, and so he was going to plunge that knife into his son's heart, no problemo, but God stopped him, thank God. Now listen to Paul in Romans 11, 25. I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren. Now this is a secret, because Paul just called it one. Lest you may passing for prudent among yourselves, that callousness in part on Israel has come. I am told by the spiritualizers and by the preterists that callousness in part on Israel has come permanently, that it's always going to be there. God's done with Israel. But Paul says, until the complement of the nations may be entering. For 42 months, the nations are going to profane the outer portions of this temple, the false temple that's going to be built either on Mount Zion or somewhere wrong. Doesn't have to be right. Don't look for it to be right. Doesn't have to be right. It's going to be wrong. So the nations are going to, those of the nations called into the body of Christ are going to be snatched away, and then all Israel shall be saved. And Paul says that very clearly, which I appreciate him doing in verse 26. Thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. Arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer. You say, Martin, well, yeah, I thought you said he was going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. He is. Zechariah tells us that. But he's going to be arriving out of Zion. In other words, he's going to come to his own on the Mount of Olives. How appropriate. That's where he took off from, if I can use an aeronautical term there. But he's going to inaugurate his government from the stronghold of Zion. He will be arriving. The rescuer will be arriving out of Zion. It's just like when he was born in Bethlehem, quickly went to Nazareth, whisked away to Nazareth via Egypt. Here, he's going to arrive at the Mount of Olives, and he's going to quickly proceed to Mount Zion. And it's going to be 75 days until the former resurrection occurs. So they're going to say, what's he doing on the Mount of Olives? We got nothing to do with that. Mount Zion, that's what we're interested in. Don't worry about it. You Jews, in the time of constraint, your rescuer shall be arriving out of Zion, the stronghold, the citadel of David, before he raises David. And then it's all going down, baby. Then you can forget your little donkeys. You can forget your little arrests in the Garden of Gethsemane. Forget about it. Because now he's coming in power and in glory. Quite opposite, I might say, to his first appearing. The prophets never saw this. The early prophets never saw the distinction between his first coming and his second coming. We are in the enviable position of having the entire scripture to look at. And we see that nothing unusual is happening, that the soulish comes first, then the spiritual. And we see a maturation now of the coming of Christ. First in humility, then in glory, then in power. From a lowly crib, lowly manger in Bethlehem, to a crappy neighborhood in Nazareth, to Mount Zion, the citadel of God, from whence will go forth the power of God to rule during the millennial kingdom.